2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. We're going to continue to look at an aspect of the church as Paul writes this personal letter to Timothy. He is instructing him on the nature of the church. We've looked at some of this in recent weeks, but let me do just a little bit of review. We'll read these two verses. He has given the two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Reminding Timothy that there would be those who would leave or depart from the faith. Even though there are some who will do that, who go out from among the church, he assures him that the solid foundation of God, the church, would stand because God has set his seal upon it. He knows his own, and the ones that he knows will depart from iniquity. We spoke last week of this being a natural reaction because someone has been acted upon by God in saving faith. They will depart or withdraw from wickedness, from iniquity. We spoke of the security of the church, and that being the fact that the Lord knows us, and the purity of the church, that being that true Christians will depart from sin, a life defined by perpetual sin. Also spoke of his sovereignty and the fact that he knows, and man's responsibility, that they participate in their own sanctification. Let's read these two verses. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I think Ryan just prayed for his granddaughter that she would in future days be useful to the Lord. We pray that way often. And even if we don't verbalize it in prayer, certainly that is our hope, that we ourselves as individuals would be useful for Christ. Does anyone here not want to be useful to the Lord? I think if you understand the truth of salvation, if you understand what you have been saved from, if you understand the grace and mercy of God in awakening you from your death in sin, if we understand that He has given us a living hope, that He has poured out mercies upon mercies to us, He has lavished us with grace, then we want to be useful. We don't want to just pine away. We don't want to waste the life that God has given us. We want to be instruments of mercy. Those who would go forth bearing the good news of the gospel, preaching the gospel certainly with words, bearing witness to the events of the gospel, the actual things that Christ did for us, but also a people who aren't just preaching with word, but who are actually doing good works that glorify and honor our Lord. So what is the prerequisite for being useful for the Master? What must we, as those who have been known of God, do? We're going to talk about that here this morning. But before we get to that 21st verse, let's look at verse 20. I think, I'm going to present this to you and preach this in the sense that Paul is making a contrast within the church, the great house, the large house, if you have New American Standard or ESV. The gold and silver vessels there representing true believers. Those who both profess and possess Christ by faith. The wood and the clay, those who are part of the visible church, but not true believers. There are those of whom I respect greatly who would differ with that interpretation, John MacArthur being one. He says, just to give you an alternate interpretation, he says that the wood and the clay, I don't remember his exact words, but he would say that they would be the ones who were not the good soldiers, not the hard-working farmer, and not the athlete who is competing according to the rules, but a farmer who doesn't work so hard, an athlete who fudges just a bit, and a soldier who isn't as faithful as he ought to be. While that's one way of looking at it, I think the context of these verses would teach us and tell us that Paul is here reminding and further instructing Timothy that in this great house, the church, there will be those who are visible within it, but yet who are not part of the true church. I think here we appeal to the teaching of Jesus on the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. But I want us to see here that Paul calls these vessels. This word could literally be translated an implement. Something that you would take up and actually use. This is not a word for something that you would display on a mantelpiece or on a shelf for others to look at. This is something that you would actually put in your hand and use. Remember, we are speaking of those who would be useful for the Master. Not merely those who are in His display case. And so when we look at that, we have to see that Paul uses two types of vessels to represent those who are Christian. He says those of gold and silver. Perhaps here he is speaking of levels of faithfulness. Certainly we would see within the true church there are those who press hard after Christ. There are those who persevere. There are those who endure great hardship, conflict, and trouble. But both of these he uses in the terms of something that is very dear and precious, gold and silver. I think it's significant that he says in a large house because these things must be. Especially when we look at this in the greater context of the church to which I think he's referring here, it's needless to say that there are true Christians in the church. We shouldn't throw our hands up and say, well, oh, everyone is apostate. In this large house or in this great house, there are those, thankfully, who have been known of God who will persevere to the end. These useful vessels. But we remember these two that were already mentioned up in verse 17 that have departed from the faith. Paul says in this house there are those like them, and he classifies them as wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. The distinction here being that there are those implements, members of the church who are presentable, useful, have a function, have a purpose, very precious and dear to the owner of the house, the master of the house. And then there are those instruments or vessels of dishonor, something that you would never present to a guest. Something that is replaceable, fragile, perhaps, what we might even call disposable. And I think we're going to make some applications to this at the end about what purpose might an unbeliever serve in the church? That's an interesting thought. You might recoil from it just a bit, but I think Paul is here teaching that there are things that unbelievers do to benefit the church. And I'm going to let you think on that for a moment. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But in this great house, there are two types of vessels. Those that are useful and honorable, those that are dishonorable. The fact that Paul uses the wording therefore in verse 21 speaks to what I think the clearly established fact of verse 20. We don't say therefore until we have done a good job, or at least what we are building upon is taken for fact. Isn't that the way we converse and speak with one another? We don't often make a statement that is doubtful. We don't often make a statement that is easily misunderstood and proceed from that, therefore do this or that, because it makes no sense. You can't build upon something that is not firm. And so I think verse 20, the fact that in the great house, in the church, there are, in the visible church, there are true saints of God, gold and silver vessels, but there are also wood and clay, unbelievers, who will show themselves to be so in time, just like those in verse 17. And so therefore, Paul says to Timothy in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is where context, we always say context is key, right? This is where we have to keep verses 20 and 21 immediately fastened to the context of those around them. Especially the seal that God has placed upon the solid foundation. What was the first part of that seal? The Lord knows those who are His. Speaking of the sovereignty of God working itself out through the doctrine of election, predestination, foreknowledge. When we get down to verse 21, I think here we should see this as, look at this as a matter simply from a human point of view. We all know that we have responsibility. The doctrine of election here in verse 21 is not even appealed to. I think that is a significant thing, though it's not divorced from this context. Paul here is stressing the responsibility that the Christian, the gold and silver vessel, has in purging himself, cleansing himself from the latter, that being the clay and wood. The word cleanse here is literally the word purge. There is much work involved. And I don't want you to think, that's why we stay married to the context, while this is our work, it is our responsibility, we would just as quickly say it's only carried out in the power of the Spirit. It's only carried out under the umbrella of grace that began this second chapter. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That said, this is our work nonetheless. I think we can make this assumption. Your usefulness, my usefulness to our Lord and Savior, our Master in verse 21, will parallel to the degree that we cleanse ourselves from those dishonorable things. If you go back and listen to this sermon, please listen to it in its entirety. Because some of the things that I will say based upon these verses, if you take them separate from everything else, it will sound like we are preaching a man-centered response to the gospel. Certainly we are looking at those whom the Lord has known, whom He has elected in eternity past, whom His Spirit is at work in them, sanctifying them. Now we're dealing with what their responsibility is. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. This is useful and helpful to those who get bound up in thinking things like, am I elect or am I not? Did God foreknow me in times past, from eternity past, or did He not? Am I or aren't I? And I think we could say, you are if you want to be. So often that's what it boils down to. And for so many who are exposed to the doctrine of election, I think they appeal back to that and almost use that against the Lord because they are unwilling to purge themselves, unwilling to cleanse themselves, unwilling to die to self. And so isn't it easier to blame someone else? Lord, you didn't elect me. Well, here Paul says quite simply, cleanse yourself from the latter. Again, context, that's impossible unless the Lord enables, unless He, by His Spirit, gives us a new heart. But here Paul says, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. That word means set apart and useful for the Master. Prepared for every good work. I think that's a description that we should all seek to have placed upon us in truth. Trying to think if I should single someone out or not. I think I will, Ethan. You didn't do anything wrong. This is a description. Ethan Newbold. Useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And that would apply to anybody in the room. I'm just picking on you for no good reason. This is what we desire to be. In what ways might we prove useful? Well, we've spoken of or heard spoken of this morning already that we live in a culture amidst a people that are perishing, that are outside of the gospel, outside of Christ, certainly outside of the church. As Christians, if we are to be useful vessels, then we will be about the business of carrying the gospel to them, standing for truth, contending earnestly for the faith, enduring hardship, competing according to the rules, working hard. See, all of those things are definitions of what it means to be useful for the Master. And if we carry through in this 21st verse, prepared, Paul says, we will be prepared for every good work. There is no good thing that we will not only be willing to do, but prepared to do. And again, I don't believe that there's any true Christian that would say, after giving some thought to this, that they just don't really care if they're all that useful to their Lord or not. What type of applications can we gather from these two verses about this picture that Paul paints of this great house and the vessels that are in it? We mentioned earlier that there is a purpose that an unbeliever might serve in the church. What might that be? Well, think on it just a moment. Do you remember Romans 9 and Pharaoh? The Lord raised him up. But we don't even have to go back to there. It's right here in this same paragraph, these two that Paul mentions in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have, verse 17 or verse 18, they have strayed concerning the truth. What purpose did they prove to be in the church? Think about the warning that they served to the church. People could look at them and see them. These men apparently began well. They didn't finish well. They didn't persevere to the end. They attained some measure, at least in the visible church, some measure of ministry, I think, because they are singled out by name. Earlier in 1 Timothy, again, we've mentioned this a few times, Paul delivered Hymenaeus over to Satan. So certainly, they have that use within the church, that they serve as a warning and admonition to perseverance for the church. It ought to be a fearful thing for us who are Christians to see those that have for some time, maybe even some who that for decades have given evidence that they are Christ's, but yet fall away. How would that serve me and how would it serve you? Some of you have witnessed those things. Some of you have had friends that have done this very thing. You could insert their name in verse 17. They have strayed concerning the truth. How have they served you? They have served you as a warning. I must persevere. And again, we say we will only persevere by the grace of God. Thankfully, He keeps us. But we also have this responsibility. Another application that we might make from this, and this is an obvious one, is that we are saved by Christ to serve Christ. We are saved to serve. Not saved to sit and be put on display. We call, sometimes we refer to this person or that person or even of ourselves as a trophy of grace. And there's nothing wrong with using that term when you understand it rightly. Certainly we are that in the sense that God in great mercy, in great grace, has drawn us out of our sin, has awakened us from a spiritual death. And in that sense, we are a trophy of grace, but we are not then placed on display. We are turned into a vessel of gold or silver, useful for the Master. Those who are willing to endure hardship and to work hard and to compete fairly and rightly. But also I want us to see here out of this 21st verse that there is real work to be done. I think verse 21, this phrase, cleanses himself from the latter, appeals directly back to the departing from iniquity in verse 19. We're not going to get in this today, but I want you to look at verse 22 very quickly. What does Paul tell Timothy to do concerning youthful lusts? Flee. Run from them. This is an example of one way how you cleanse yourself from the latter, how you depart from iniquity. The word flee, when you think of that word, do you think of, if you were told or you were to witness someone fleeing danger, let's say God forbid there was a house fire or you were somewhere, this building were to catch on fire and we were all told to flee. What image immediately comes to your mind? Someone who's running, right? Someone who is getting away from danger. You don't think of someone who's just kind of meandering, do you? Just kind of nonchalantly, you know, man, I probably ought to get out of here or get away from this. Sadly, far too often, that's the attitude that we have towards sin. We spoke about this some in our men's meeting on Wednesday. just how seared our consciences can be to certain sins. How acceptable they have come, they have become in our church culture or in Christian culture. When in reality, it's sin, which is dishonoring to God and very harmful to the Christian. And so we are told here, actually Paul tells Timothy here to flee youthful lusts, and he's not just to run away from something. We're going to come back to this next week, even though I'm going into it now. He's not told just to run away from something, but to run towards something else. That's the way we cleanse ourselves. We don't just run from the sin. We pursue righteousness. Run towards something. That's how we define repentance, as a turning from sin, but it's also a turning to Christ and His saving work. So next time we'll get into verse 22, explore that a little further. But for now, these verses stand. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. May the Lord help us to be just that, useful and prepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these two verses that remind us of the purpose of our salvation, certainly to Your honor, to Your glory, to Your praise, but also unto good works, that we might be useful. Lord, help us to be messengers of the gospel in word, to be ready to speak it, affirming that it is indeed the power of God unto salvation. But let us also be willing to endure all that might come our way, because we live in light of the gospel we preach. All that might be attached to us because of our attachment to Christ. Lord, let us be willing to bear that for Your glory. Lord, may we understand that this all is to be carried out in grace that You have given us in Your Son. Even though we bear great responsibility in cleansing and purging ourselves and departing from iniquity, that responsibility is ours. Lord, we are thankful that it is a possibility because You have known us. You have drawn us to Yourself. You have given us a new heart. You have converted us. We are new creatures. Father, our desire to a man and to a woman who represent the gold and silver vessel here is to be useful for You. Father, I pray You would help us to flee iniquity and sin, and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Lord, we ask Your blessing on our day here together, thankful for the fellowship that we can have in Your Word with one another, for the songs that we can sing to Your praise, that we can, for these few moments on this Lord's Day, be involved in corporate worship. Lord, what a blessing it is. We thank You for that freedom that we still enjoy. We pray for our brothers and sisters who all around the world this morning are meeting secretly, some of them in very real danger. Lord, would You preserve them, help them? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.